Happy Sabbath. It's a pleasure to be here in this morning speaking to you from the Word of God. Today is a beautiful day here in Lebanon. And we enjoy the weather here outside on our campus. And I just want to say welcome and may God touch your heart with His Word in this morning. And may you understand the beauty of the Father's love, the compassionate Father that we have. So today we start a short series, two-part series on this topic, the Compassionate Father. And we are going to study a famous parable in the Bible. It's the parable of the prodigal son, is how we call it. And we find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. You know the story very well. And we're going to study this story for these two Sabbaths. And you might be wondering, well, wait a minute. Is there much to study about this one parable that requires two Sabbaths for us to study it and understand it? And I have to tell you that yes, and actually we could maybe study it for a month. This parable, and I'm just talking about the parable of the prodigal son. But we also have the first two stories. The lost sheep and the lost coin that are part of this story, this one story that Jesus tells. Have your Bible to chapter 15. And before we read the passage, let's pray one more time together. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful day, for the Sabbath, this day of rest. And as we are going to read your word and understand more about this compassionate Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts, will open our minds and our eyes and ears so we can see the beauty of your word, we can see the beauty of the gospel, we can hear also your voice and understand. Lord, bless us all, those that are here in Lebanon and whoever is watching from other parts of this planet. We pray that you will be with us this morning, Jesus. Amen. So in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible tells us that all tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Before we move on and we go to the parable of the prodigal son, we need to make sure we understand three important things here. We need to focus on three main points here in this, in the beginning of this session, of these three stories that Jesus tells. And the first thing I want to say is this. Jesus, in verse 3, the Bible says that he spoke this parable to them, saying, and then he starts the first story, the lost sheep. So he told them this parable, but then he tells them three stories. So we need to understand that all three stories are part of this one single message that Jesus has to tell us. And the problem that the Pharisees brought to Jesus is very well mentioned here in verse 2. Their complaint was that Jesus, he receives sinners and eats with them. Look, during that time, the first century, Jews, especially Pharisees and scribes, they were supposed to go out to the wilderness and to be in a monastery where they could keep the law in a precise fashion. Because during those days, they were living among Jews that would not keep the law and the way they wanted, the Pharisees wanted them to do. And they were called the people of the land. And those were the sinners that they would also call the tax collectors and other kinds of sinners. And so, but the Pharisees, they said, no, we can live here among them as long as we are careful about meals. So that was a big deal for them. They said, we can keep the law in a precise fashion as long as we have no outsiders with us when we are having our meals. And now they come to Jesus, who is a rabbi. He is called a rabbi. They call him rabbi, the Pharisees. He is a scholar, but the problem is he eats with sinners. And so that's their complaint. And then Jesus comes to them and say, yes, I do eat with sinners. Absolutely. And let me tell you a story about a man who received a sinner and ate with him. And that's the parable of the prodigal son. So that's amazing. It's fantastic how Jesus is addressing the problem, the complaint of the Pharisees. The second thing we need to point out here before we go to the parable is that our traditional reading of the story and our traditional interpretation of it has created a big problem. We see the first two stories in one way and the third story in another way. It's like they are there's a clash between them. Because the first two stories, we see a sheep who is lost, and the shepherd has to go and find the lost sheep. It's not the sheep that comes back on its own back to the sheepfold. It's the shepherd who goes out and finds the sheep. In the second story, is a coin that was lost, and the coin doesn't come back on its own. It is the woman that has to get down on her knees and diligently finds the lost coin. Now the third story, the way we have interpreted throughout the years, is that the son comes back on its own. It's not the father who goes and finds the lost son, but it's the son who comes back home on its own. It's like he doesn't need help. He doesn't need a savior. So we have created this problem. Is there a problem here? Was Jesus confused when he told them these three stories, where the first two, they apparently are on one side, and the third story on the other side? So we're going to see that later on today. And the third thing I want to point out is very interesting, is the model that Jesus has behind him as he tells them the story of the prodigal son. Because a famous scholar named Kenneth Bailey, he says that he strongly believes that Jesus is retelling Jacob's story. When he tells the story of the prodigal son, Jesus is retelling Jacob's story from the point where Jacob got his inheritance until the point where his father died. And so I just want to point out some comparisons, and you will see how interesting that is. In fact, this scholar has found 52 comparisons between these two stories, and I just want to point out some to you. So both stories, Jacob's story and the prodigal, in both stories there's a patriarch. In both stories, there are two sons. In both stories, the younger son gets his inheritance. In both stories, the younger son, the one who gets the inheritance, he needs to get out and go to a far country. And he needs to do that in a haste, in a hurry. And we're going to understand later why the prodigal son has to do that. In both stories, the older brother stays home mad. Esau stays home mad, and the older brother in the prodigal son's parable also stays home mad. In both stories also, there's a reversal of wealth. Jacob, he leaves his father's house poor, and he ends up rich. So he starts off poor, and he ends up rich. Now, the prodigal son, he starts off rich and he ends up poor. So there's this reversal of wealth. Also in both stories, there is a divine sin, divine incarnation sin that happens in the story. In the case of Jacob, on his way back home, he has this interaction with an angel. That's the divine incarnation scene that happens. And with the prodigal son is his father, who comes to him on the way. And in both stories, there is physical contact. In the first one is a wrestling match. In the second one is an embrace. Also, in both stories, we find something interesting that when both of them are in the far country, in Jacob's story, Laban, his father-in-law, comes to him and complains about the household gods that are missing. And he looks for them and he can't find them. And then finally Laban says, well, you know what? Actually, all the flocks you have, they are mine. Even the wives you have, they are mine too. All that is yours is mine, is what Laban tells Jacob. And in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus picks up that line from Jacob's story and he turns it around and he puts in the mouth of the father when he's talking to the older brother at the end of the story, and he tells him, all that is mine is yours. So Laban says, all that is yours is mine. Jesus picks up that line, turns it around, and the father says, all that is mine is yours. He tells that to the older brother. And the last thing I want to say as a comparison is that in both stories, when the younger son, the one who went to a far country, is coming back home, the welcomer, he comes to him and he does the same thing. So in Jacob's story, Esau is the welcomer who comes and receives Jacob back. And what does he do? The Bible says that he ran, he fell upon his neck, and he kissed him. In the story of the prodigal son, is the father who comes to meet and welcome the prodigal son. What does he do? The Bible says that he ran, he fell upon his neck, and kissed him. In the whole Bible, this three phrases together, they only occur in these two stories. And there are many other comparisons. As I said, this scholar has found 52 of those. So these are three things that they're important for to keep in mind when we are dealing with this precious story that is called the parable of the lost son, that in fact would be better called the parable of the compassionate father and the two lost sons. And that's why we are calling this two-part series The Compassionate Father, because that's what we find in this story. So let's go now to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Let's go into the text and take a look of what the Bible has to tell us about this amazing story. So it says in verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there waited with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to. Verse 14. All right, there is a lot to cover here in this few verses. First thing we find here is that right in the beginning, the Bible tells us a lot about these three main characters of this story, the father and the two sons. In verse 12, it says that the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, or give me my inheritance, right? As we understand, gives me the portion of the property that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood, is what the Bible says. Well, some people think that this is not a big deal. But I have to disagree, because I can't think of any culture in the world where a young boy will come to his father and mother, especially if he is from a farming family, and he will tell them this: "Hey, you know, I just finished high school, and I want to go to a big city now. I want to go to New York or London or Tokyo, Paris. I want to go to a big city and have a nice time there. So why don't you, you know, sell half of our property, or at least one third, which is what actually the younger son got, and give it to me." So any father in the world would do that. You know, actually, he would probably tell him, "You know what, when the time comes for us to sell our property, we'll let you know. That's none of your business. And why don't you go and get a job, you know, and so you can pay for yourself." But when it comes to our Middle Eastern culture, and I'm speaking to Middle Easterners, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe you're going to agree with me. This is a serious thing here. You don't come to your father, to your family, and tells them, "Hey, sells your property because I want to go to the big city and have a good life, have a good time there." And actually, in the Middle East, especially during those days, to say such a thing while the father is still alive and in good health, because according to the story, that's what it appears to us, that the father is in good health. This is so rude. What the son did, what he asked. In fact, what he was saying is, "Dad, why don't you drop dead? Why don't you die?" You know, because actually the sons, they were going to receive their inheritance when the father dies. So maybe just before his father dies, he will call his son if he wants and will divide the inheritance. But that is up to the father to do, not the son to bring the subject. And that's what the younger son did. He brought the subject and he asked the father, "Give me my part, and I don't care about you. I don't care about our community. I don't care about our family." Because for the father to give away at least one third of his property, that would cost a lot for the family. That would cost a lot of money, and they could have a hard time trying to make a living without that one third. But the son doesn't care about anyone, only about himself. And so he has broken the father's heart now, but he doesn't understand that. And the father not only gives him the inheritance, the right to possession, but also he gives him the right to disposition of the inheritance. Because in the first century, there was this law to protect this kind of situations. And so the father could give to his son the right to possession, but not the right to disposition. In other words, not the right to sell it, to sell the property while the father is still alive. And in this case, the father gives him this both things. He grants him not only his request, but grants him the freedom to sell the property. Because what the father actually gave him was not money. That was not how they would gather their inheritance during those days. But in land, what they had was land, animals, those kind of things. And so he gave it to the son and gave him the freedom to sell it if he wanted to. And that's exactly what the son did. In verse 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together." This expression in Hebrew, in Greek, sorry, actually means that he turned it into money. It's a banking expression. That means he turned the property into cash. That's what he did. That's why it says, "And not many days after." So he went around in the village and was trying out to sell his property. Now, he had to do that in haste. Why? Well, for a couple of reasons, but the main one is because now the whole village, they knew what happened. They all knew what the thing he asked his father. And they knew that he broke the father's heart because he told the father, you know what, I don't care, you can die. Actually, I want you to die because I just want my inheritance. And so no one is going to support that kid. Actually, we could even assume or believe that it was hard for him to find someone that wanted to buy the property because now everyone is against him in the village. But you always find people who want that because they want money, right? And maybe he found someone that was not part of the village who was willing to buy the property. And he was able to do that. He sold his part of the property and he turned that into cash. And he had to do that also in a haste because also his brother is angry at him. And like in the story of Jacob, Esau was mad. And now he needs to run and leaves as soon as possible the village because everyone now hates him. And then the Bible says that he journeyed, in verse 13, journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Well, here we have another problem in our interpretation of the text. Usually we think that the verse is saying that this boy, he lost his money playing around with the girls. Usually that's what we think. We interpret it that way because we take the words from the older brother's mouth at the end of the story, because he's the one who accuses his brother of wasting or losing the money with prostitutes, with girls. But the Bible never tells us that that's the way how he wasted the money. Actually, the words here again, the right translation of it means that he wasted with extravagant living or expensive living. In other words, without saving. So what happened is, you know, you go to another place, a far country. He was from the Middle East. So you all will understand that. It's an important thing for you to be accepted, right, in the community and to have honor. And so maybe he wanted to receive friends and throw out parties, you know, and have lots of food because this is important also here in this culture. And that's how he lost his money, with extravagant living, with expensive living, without saving money. But it doesn't tell us that he lost with girls. That was his brother's accusation. Now, there is one thing here that is a big problem for him, for the younger brother, for the younger son. The moment he left his village, his father's house, and went to the far country, he had this thing in mind for sure. And it's not in the text, but we can assume that. In the first century, there was a tradition called the Kizaza ceremony. I don't know if you have ever heard about it, but it's called the Kizaza ceremony. What was the Kizaza ceremony? In the case of a young Jewish boy to lose his inheritance among the Gentiles, if he ever dares to come back home to his village, the people of the village, the elders, would drag him to the main square of the city, and they would bring a large pot full of ashes, and they would break the pot in front of him. And in doing so, they were saying, "You are cut off from this community. No one now cares about you." And actually, the word kizaza means cutting off. That's the meaning of this word and the ceremony. So he knew when he left home that he could not, by all means, lose his money, his inheritance, amongst the Gentiles. And now he's in the far country. We don't know exactly where he went, what city, but we do know that he was amongst the Gentiles. And Jesus makes sure to cover that part too, to fill that part as well in the story, that gap. Because then the Bible says in verse 15, I mean verse 14, sorry, but when he had spent all, he lost everything. There arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed pigs. Now we know that this boy is among Gentiles, because he was working feeding pigs. And you know that Jews, they would never have pigs among them. So those were Gentiles. Now he has a big problem. This younger son has a huge problem to deal with. He lost everything among Gentiles, so he cannot go back home. He knows what is going to happen if he goes back home. But the boy is also starving. He's hungry. That's what verse 14 says. A severe famine arose in that land, and he began to be in want, to be hungry, other versions will say. And so this is what he thinks to do. He has a plan. He has a plan to solve his own problem. And so his plan is, I will find a job. And I will find a job, and I will earn money, and I will earn enough money so I can go back home and pay back what I have taken from my father, the inheritance that I lost. That was the only way the community would accept him back, if he could pay off his debt. But now he needs to find a job. So he's so desperate to find a job for this reason, and for the second reason, because he's in want, he's hungry, that the Bible says in verse 15, he went and joined himself. This expression actually means in the original that it's like he glued himself to that man. That's the idea. And we find many of these people, of this kind of people here in the Middle East. You will find people here in Lebanon. I found many people doing that in Egypt, where they come and just glued themselves at you. Sometimes it's cleaning your car. You didn't ask them to do that. You don't want them to clean your car, but that's what they start doing. Of course, they want you to pay for their faithful service. Or at the mall, or at this especially supermarket, they will start packing all the things you bought, and they will carry it to your car, right, and help you out. This is what happened yesterday when I went to the supermarket. So, and they, of course, they expect you to pay them. And so this is what the boy did. He joined himself. He glued himself to a citizen of that country. That man probably didn't want him to work for him. So what did he do? Oh, let me send him to feed the pigs. He knew that boy was a Jew. So maybe he thought this boy is going to reject the offer, and he will leave me alone. But the boy was so desperate that he accepted that. Even being a Jew, he went that low, and he started feeding pigs. And then verse 16 says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He come to such a point in his life where he was not only feeding pigs, but now he even wanted to eat the pig's food. Actually, he wished he was a pig so he could eat the food. The reason why he did not eat is not because he was not willing to. He wanted to. Actually, the expression here means he longed to eat, but is that his stomach could not bear that kind of food. Is that what he said? But he wished he was a pig so he could eat the pig's food. So he tried everything, and he even tried to beg, and he was a beggar for some time, because the Bible says, and no one gave him anything. So he begged and tried everything, but no one gave him anything. He was trying to solve the problem on his own. He couldn't. But then, verse 17 says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here, and I perish with hunger. We have for centuries understood that here is where the boy repents, but that's not what happens. And we say that because the Bible says, but when he came to himself, he said. So we take this line and we interpret it as if he had repented. That's not what the Bible is saying. Actually, there's only one more verse in the Bible, one more passage where this phrase occurs. And this is in the New Testament. And this is in the book of Acts, chapter 12. Peter is in prison. An angel came to rescue him and takes him out of the prison without the soldiers and the guards realize that they are still sleeping. And now Peter is out of the prison and he thinks, the Bible says that he's having a vision of some kind, like he's in a dream. So finally the angel leaves him there in a street and the angel disappears. And then the Bible says Peter came to himself. Does that mean he repented? Of course not. It has nothing to do with repentance. And this is the same situation here. Well, in fact, the Bible has, the Hebrew has a big word for repentance. And that word means return, to return. That's a big word for repentance we find in the Hebrew language. But that's not the word that is used here. And actually, that's not the word that is used in the whole story. The Bible says that he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Look, the problem here is that the son, he doesn't understand what he has done. He still thinks that the problem is that he has lost the money. That's it. He broke the law. That's the only problem that he can see. But that's not the real issue. And what the boy wants is just to eat. That's what he wants. That's what he tells us here. He says, my father's hired servants, they have bread enough and to spare. So he's saying, they not only have bread to eat, like food on their table, they also can pay their bills, their taxes, and they still have money left. They have to spare. And I perish here with hunger. I'm hungry. I want to eat. That's what he wants. So the boy does not repent here in this passage. And so, but then maybe some of you will think, but in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so you think, oh, see, here is where he repented. No, he's not repenting here. He's just making up a speech. He's preparing his speech to his father. So the boy tried everything to earn money and go back and pay his father. He couldn't. Nobody would give him anything, and he is hungry. He needs to eat. That's what he wants. So now he comes to his last option, is to go back home. But he knows what awaits him there. The Kizaza ceremony threatens now. He knows what is going to happen. So he must have a plan, and that's his plan. He prepares a speech, and his speech has three parts. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's the first part of his speech. Then second, he's going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then third, make me like one of your hired servants. So he says this first thing and the second so he can get the third one. That's what he's doing in his speech. And when he says, I'm going to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and before you. If you think that he's repenting here, he is not. And I will tell you, If you go back to the book of Exodus later and you read this the story of the 10 plagues, after the ninth plague, Pharaoh calls Moses and he wants to, in an attempt to manipulate Moses, he tells him, "Moses, I have sinned against heaven and before you." And then he asks Moses to lift the plague, the ninth plague, and puts an end to that. Was Pharaoh repenting when he said that? No, he was not. The same thing happens here. The younger son is not repenting. He is just preparing, making a speech so he can convince his father to back him up. What he actually wants, when the Bible says, "Make me like one of your hired servants," actually what that means is this expression, "Please put me under a craftsman so I can learn from him. I can learn the skills and I can become a craftsman as well and then earn my own money and pay you back." So what he's trying to do is, let me see if my father can for one last time back me up again. If he backs me here on this, so then I can find a craftsman that can teach me the art, the skills, and then I can work and earn my own money and pay him back, pay my father's back what I have taken from him. That's what he wants. And so he prepares this speech. And then the Bible says this, "I will arise and go to my father," right? Remember when I told you about the big word for repentance in the Bible? The word is to return. Well, that's not the word we find here. This word in Hebrew is teshuva. That's not the word we find here. The Bible doesn't say, "I will arise and return to my father." That's not what he said. He said, "I will arise and go to my father." And then verse 20 says, "And he arose and returned to his father." No, that's not what it says. Verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father." And so you find this being repeated, and the word "return" never appears. Even his older brother will not use this word. He will not say, "the son of yours that has returned." No, "who came." So you only find the words "go," "come," "be," but not "return," which is the word for repentance in the Bible. So if Jesus wanted, or Luke, the author, wanted us to understand that the boy repented, he would have used this word. So now we can solve that first problem, or that second problem we point out in the beginning of this message. Remember, we were saying that the first two stories, they appear to be on one side, and the second story and the third story on the other side. Well, that's not what's happening here. So we think that the son, he goes back on his own because he repents and he finds his way home. But that's not what the story is telling us. We'll see that now. Verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." That's the most amazing verse in this story, I would say. That's why was our scripture reading this morning. You know, the boy was expecting that the father would be home, and that when the boy would arrive to the village, he knew that the elders would just drag him to the square and would break the pot. The kizala ceremony would be enacted. And he knew what was going to happen, and maybe days later, the father would accept to talk to him and hear his apologies and everything else. And so that's what the boy expects to happen. But the Bible says that when he was still a great way off, he was far, he was at the edge of the city, of the village, it says that his father saw him and had compassion. His father saw him and had compassion. Why did the father have compassion on him? The father knew what the son was going to go through. He knew what awaited him. He knew about the Kizeta ceremony and everything else. The hatred of the people, the villagers, everyone hated him, this boy. And so he had compassion on him. And what did he do? The Bible says he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This word ran in Greek is the word race. He raced. So he did not walk slowly towards his son, which would be more than he was supposed to do, more than was expected from a patriarch such as this father, from an Oriental patriarch. He was not expected to even go to his encounter, but to wait at home. And he's not walking towards his son, and not even walking fast, he's racing. A man of this age in the Middle East is not supposed to run in public. You guys will agree with me. This is shameful for a man of this age. And in order to do that, if he was wearing those long ropes, which are common here, like a galabeya, he would have to lift the front part of his rope so he can run. And then everyone will see his legs as well. So this is very shameful for a man of his reputation and age. But he does that. And everyone now follows him. Everyone is following the father. The servants are following because they see this patriarch running in public, showing his legs. Everyone follows, even the servants, because later on we see the father talking to the servants when he tells them, go and get the best robe you have and bring it to him and also sandals. So he talks to them there on the road. They are there following him. Everyone is there to see what is happening. And it says that he fell on his neck and kissed him. Mothers could do that. When a son leaves home, takes the inheritance, loses among Gentiles, a mother can kiss his son to welcome him back. But a father would never do that. But he does it. And right now, what we see is a perfect illustration of the incarnation and the atonement. God in heaven decided to leave the comfort of his throne, of his glory in heaven, of his majesty, and run down to this planet and demonstrate the costly love that he has for you and me, that he's willing to run, to be ashamed for that, but in order to find us, in order to protect us. He felt compassion. He had compassion on his son. And he was willing to be ashamed of running and showing his legs and kissing his son after all that he had done. But the son, up to this point, he still thinks that the problem was the money he lost. He broke the law. That's what he thinks the problem is. He doesn't understand that the real issue is that he broke a relationship with his father. He can't understand that. That's why he had this speech. But after he saw everything the father did for him, the Bible says in verse 21, and this is the last one we read now, and we're going to conclude with this verse. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Many people think that the father interrupted him there because the son does not say the last line, make me like one of your servants, send me to learn from a craftsman the skills, right? He doesn't say that. But it's not because the father interrupted him. It's because the son finally understood his sin, the gravity of his sin, when he saw the love, the compassion of his father, this costly demonstration of love, now the son understands that he broke a relationship. He broke his father's heart. The problem is not the money he lost. That's why he takes that third line out of the speech. And he finally surrenders himself and he understands there's nothing I can do to fix my problem, to fix this broken relationship. There's nothing I can do, only to surrender to your will, to whatever you want to do, Father. And that's why he says now, with sincerity of heart, and now I believe he has repented. He says, I have sinned, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's real repentance. Real repentance is described by Jesus according to the first, second, and third story, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. When we are lost and we accept to be found by the Father, that's real repentance. So the third story is not on a different side of the first two. Yes, the shepherd goes out to find the lost sheep. Yes, the woman searches for the lost coin and is the father in the third story who finds the lost son, because he's not coming back home because he found the way back, because he repented. But the father finds him, and after that, the son repents and he accepts to be found. He accepts to be found by the father. The story continues, and there is still the older brother that the father needs to deal with. And we're going to see that next Sabbath. But I invite you today, as we conclude this, I invite you to accept the Father's love, this compassionate Father. And I invite you to surrender your life completely to Him and to just accept to be found. Accept to be found, because He is looking for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you because you are a compassionate Father. What an amazing story we find here in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, because you are willing to take upon yourself all the shame so you can save us, so you can bring us to safety, so you can bring us back home. If there's someone here today, Lord, that is lost and needs to be found, please, Lord, may that person allows you to find him or her. May that person allows himself to be found. May this person rejoices in being found. Lord, we praise you today, and we thank all this in Jesus' name.